Fantastic. Well, good morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday. Yes, I'm Bob Goff. I'm a recovering lawyer. I'm taking baby steps every day. So you say, like, hello, Bob. So it's great to be with you. Thank you so much for having me. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, flip to 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, which is how crazy God is about us, but 1 John 3:16, because it talks a little bit about how we can show how crazy we are about Jesus and what he did for us. So 1 John 3:16, and just listen along if you don't have your Bibles with you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, listen up. Let us not love in words or speech, but within actions and truth. Isn't that the way you guys want to live? I want to just like agree. I can't think of one time where Jesus circled up the disciples and said, you know what I want you to do is agree with me. He didn't want us to be disagreeable, but agreeing wasn't enough. And we don't do stuff because Jesus will think we're swell, because he already thinks we're swell. He's nuts about us. Our picture is in his wallet. But we do stuff because we just want to lead Jesus. We just want to do the things that, when I met sweet Maria Goff, I was smitten immediately, and I started like going everywhere she was because I just wanted to get within 4 feet of her. Guys that just study, like if you meet a girl and you just learn brunette in the Greek and something else in the Hebrew, but they don't do anything else called like a date, they have a name for those guys. They're called bachelors. So what we want to do today is say, like, how can we live into this wonderful thing that Jesus gave us, this fantastic gift of his son? And this is the morning that everybody laid all the palms down and they said, welcome. And I want to say that same thing to us as the bride of Christ. Welcome. Jesus, do your stuff. And one of the things I want to take off the table this morning is agreeing with me. Don't just agree. They say, what do we do next? So, if you guys know, I'm from San Diego, and I commute to Seattle. You know that movie, Up in the Air? That guy's got nothing on me. I've been doing it for 26 years, and I'm home for dinner at night. Is that nuts? It is. You get to choose all kinds of things that you didn't think you get to choose. So, there's this place in San Diego called SeaWorld. Have you guys been there before? It's awesome! Yeah, so, but the bummer about SeaWorld is it costs $85 to get in. That is like American. I can't believe it. But here's the deal. There's this thing. It's called a shopper's pass. And it costs, you walk up to the ticket window and you just mouth the words because it's nowhere on the sign. So you just say, shopper's pass. And you get 1 hour to go in. And I think the idea was that you could go in and like buy a rubber dolphin or something. But the whole idea, and you get 1 hour to do it. You have to be out or they'll ring up your card. But you get 1 hour to see everything. If you're running, you can see it all. Absolutely everything. So there's this little boy that's been staying with us. His name, we'll just call him Charlie. This little boy from Uganda has been staying. I said, Charlie, let's go over to SeaWorld. Let's go check it out. So we got to the window and they wanted $85, which is like $20 a foot for him. So I said, forget it. We'll get the shopper's pass. So we got the shopper's pass and we didn't like just walk here and walk there. We were running. Right? Because there's a moving like sidewalk at the fake penguin like icicle thing. And like we're running on that. And instead of doling out the little kipper snacks one at a time to the walruses, we just like threw the box in, everything. I'm zooming. So we just went. And don't you guys want to live life like that? Don't you want to live your faith like a shopper's pass? I don't know when I'm going to die, D-Day, but I know when P-Day is, the day that everybody's going to start getting polite to me. And I just hate it when people are polite. They'll be like, I got about 7 summers left in me. And they'll give me like the comfortable seat. And if my Depends aren't showing, they'll say, you know, you're looking good. Between now and P-Day, I just want to live life and my faith like a shopper's pass. I want to say we don't have as much runway as we think we have. So let's just go do stuff. We don't do stuff again to curry Jesus's favor. We do it because we dig him. And that's just what just comes out. So the last thing we did before we left SeaWorld, there's a big amphitheater, and it's like Shamu Stadium, right? It's really pretty ridiculous because they have the top predator in the entire, you know, SeaWorld kingdom like doing bath flips in exchange for sardines. But there's this 5,000 seat theater, but the bottom like four or five rows are what? The splash zone, exactly. They're the blue seats. So let me ask you this. If you're with a 4-footer from Uganda, where do you guys go sit? Exactly. You go to the blue seats. And I think that's what Jesus is inviting us to do. Don't you feel like that? He's saying, come on out of the stands. Stop watching the show. Just get in the blue seats. And if you sit in the blue seats, you're going to walk away. You'll take a hit. But it'll be a great hit. You can tell where the people that are following Jesus have been because you just follow the wet tennis shoe marks. Like just, we leak Jesus. That's what I want to do with my life. Don't you? So when I was in high school, I decided with a couple buddies, like we were going to sail to Hawaii. Because right when you're in high school, you can do anything, right? So we didn't quite make it in high school, so in the first couple years of college, we finally figured out, okay, game on. They have this race, it's called the Transpac race, and they start in Long Beach, and you end at Diamond Head in Oahu, and they go every other year, and the deal with the Transpac race is you have to steer by the stars. You can't just like get your iPhone out and like do GPS, so you have to steer by the stars, but we had a ringer. We had this guy who was a navigator off a destroyer. I'm like, yes! So, but 3 days before the start of the race, they changed his orders, and he can't be the navigator anymore. So we do this, like, rock, paper, scissors thing, and I end up being the navigator. Big mistake. So I went to West Marine, and I said, like, can I buy a map? And they said, like, it's a chart. I'm like, I'm sorry. Can I have a chart? So they get this big chart out, and over here is the West Coast, and there's a bunch of space in between. I'm not an oceanographer, but that's water. And then there's these little dots, and that's Hawaii. So I did what you guys would do, right? I just got a yardstick, and I drew a line. I just went from Diamond Head to Long Beach, and I called it good. They have a compass rose in the upper right-hand corner, and I just figured out what bearing that would be, and we just steered that for the first 900 miles of this 2,600-mile race. Do you guys know there's a difference between true and magnetic north? There is, and it's only a couple degrees, but you guys, if you miss Hawaii by that much, over 2,600 miles, you miss the entire chain. Like from here to Sparrow Bakery, you miss it by 6 inches, but from here to Hawaii, your first landfall, they'll say like, welcome. But you know what I've found? As I've been trying to fallibly follow Jesus, I've found there's a big difference between what's true in my life and what's magnetic. Have you guys felt the same way? And it's a little increment. It's usually a little bit. And so between now and next week, if you guys get that one wrong, no big deal. You won't miss it by much. But if we miss that thing, if we're steering for the magnetic stuff and not the true stuff, some stuff that's laid out in the inspired word of God, some stuff that you're telling one another, we'll miss it. We'll miss the whole thing in our life. And so that's what I want to spend my time trying to avoid. I want to not miss this wonderful gift. And the biggest gift I've ever gotten in my whole life is sweet Maria Goff. I finally got dibs on her after chasing that girl for 3 years. So I've been telling her, like, I'm better at loving her than she is at loving me because I've been at it for 3 years longer than she's been at it with me. So I finally got dibs. I've been married to that woman for 25 years. 7 months and 12 days, but who's counting? But so this woman, we went to celebrate our 25th anniversary. We have a place in Canada by this camp called Malibu. It's way up at the end of an inlet, and so I took Maria out in the middle of the inlet on a boat, and we had pretzels, and we like said, wasn't it a great 25 years? And we hugged, and then we paddled in, and she left in the boat behind this little note, and it just said, meet me at the cabin. I'm like, yes. So I'm running. I'm running to the cabin, and Maria has done the best caper of all. She snuck up her wedding dress that she still fit 25 years later, and she got me a tuxedo that's like 9 sizes bigger. And we renewed our vows again. And there's something really cool. Couldn't we on Palm Sunday just renew our vows? Like take some of those things that you vowed to do, some of the things you vowed to be in your life, and just renew those. Just lay it down like palms. Say, you know that thing? I'm renewing my vow to do that. Because we did everything in order, and so the kids weren't around the first time we got married. So we had them officiate this one for us. And we're all emotionally incontinent. We're criers, which is really a liability if you're a lawyer. But one second. So we renewed our vows together. Did you guys ever vow to not be typical? Didn't you in high school, somewhere, college, say, I'm not going to be typical? And you don't know how it happens, but you got just like sucked into the Jumanji board. You're just like, you end up typical. And there's nothing bad with that, but there's nothing good with that. It's just not who Jesus sets you out to be, perhaps. Here, one of the reasons why I try to fight being typical, one of the ways that I can see typical creeping into my life is I start believing all these myths. Help me finish this sentence. Never go to the grocery store when you're hungry. Baloney! If you're hungry, I can't think in high school how many times I was starving. I drive by a grocery store and say, like, I shouldn't go in there. They've got food. Just forget it. Or how about this, where people tell you, don't have any expectations. Have you heard that one? Baloney, you are kids of a king. Expect everything. Don't expect that your roommate's going to clean up their side of the room. Don't expect that things are going to happen just because, like, you want it that way. But expect that Jesus is going to do these tremendous things as you're navigating yourselves towards this atypical life, this life that Jesus pulled us towards. Okay, here, I got to show you. We all have this wiring harness. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's like imprinted from the factory. Here, stick out your right leg. Do this. You got to put out your right leg. You got to do it. All right. Now go clockwise with it. Got to go clockwise. Guys, that would be to the right. So go clockwise. Ready? Now reach up your hand and draw a six. I have no idea why that happens. And I've lost him for the rest of the sermon. Like that. I have no idea why that happens, but we have this imprint, this thing that is uniquely us, but it's also a thing in common because we're the body of Christ. And I want to say, as the body of Christ, how do we live into being who we were made to be? Instead of accepting all these myths and buying all these myths that my parents and other people might say, how do we live into who we're meant to be? There's this movie, Hook. Have you guys seen that? Remember, there's Peter Panning, and then at one point, he's this lawyer like me, and he's all uptight, and then he meets the Lost Boys, and there's that scene where the little Lost Boy, you remember that? They grab him by the face, and they say, there you are, Peter. I think there's this thing with Jesus and us. I think he wants to grab us by the cheeks and say, there you are, Peter. Like, I want us to live life like that. I want us to live into who we really are. Here's the thing that I have a problem with, maybe you do too, is that I'm able to do a whole bunch of things. Like, we could build a rocket ship in here between us. Somebody'd say, like, I know how to make the wings, I could build an engine. What if we instead change it up and say, instead of figuring out what we're able to do, what if we figure out what we were made to do? And we could live into that. I think that would change everything for us. That would be one of there you are, Peter moments. And being alive in Christ and figuring out what it is that we're able to do is kind of tricky, isn't it? Because I don't hear God's audible voice. I don't know if you do, but I'm getting the silent treatment, and I don't think it's because Jesus is sore at me. I think that Jesus has left his inspired word behind, and he's also given me you. He could have made the palm branches do the talking, but he didn't. It'll be something you say that pings me, and I write it down. Because I see some evidence of Jesus in that. Acts 1:1, Theophilus, I love it, lover of God. Theophilus, look for many convincing proofs that Jesus is still alive. Doesn't that sound like a lawyer? It sounds like dusting for fingerprints. It sounds like looking for things in your day and in mine that are evidence that Jesus is still alive and active in the world. And I get head fake because I lived with a bunch of surfers in San Diego. And they would always talk about how God's talking to them. And they'd say, like, so I said, like, God, am I having all these problems? And then he would say, like, dude, don't worry about it. And he always called my surfer friends, dude, don't worry about it. And they'd say, like, no way. And then he'd say, Yahweh. There'd be this, like, exchange. And I didn't get it. I was like, I don't get the audio version of God. Instead, are you the same way? Something resonates. And you just know it to be true. And I think if we're going to figure out true north on this thing, just not the stuff that's magnetic, what we're going to do is be listening to our friends. We're going to be listening. We're going to be reading the word and say, what shimmers? I read a passage of scripture, and that's what I ask myself. What in this shimmers to me? Is there something in this that God might have for me? And I think a lot of ways I learn about the character of Christ in Whimsy. I have an office on Tom Sawyer Island at Disneyland. Have you guys ever been there? Oh, it's amazing. It's right across from the pirate ship. Now, everybody else thinks that it's just a decoration. There's a little pier with a keg. It says gunpowder, I hope. And there's a little table, and I'm the only guy with a laptop at Disneyland. You have to take a raft to get there. How cool is that? So when there's some uptight Wilshire Boulevard lawyer who wants to meet, he's not coming to San Diego. I'm going to Wilshire Boulevard. So I say, what if we meet halfway in Anaheim? So we do. If he wants to meet me $65 worth, we do. And something changes because there's something about being strategic about the way we live out our faith in our life. Aren't you guys that way? It's not just whimsy. That's like silliness. We could put a car together on the roof of this building. That would be a prank, right? And you guys have played Ding Dong Ditch, right? You have. The statute of limitations is run, right? You go to Old Man McCready and you ring the doorbell and then, you know, maybe there's something on fire on the porch. But like then you're hiding in the bushes. That's a prank, and it has no shelf life. But a caper is something different. And I've always felt like Jesus is quietly inviting us into this caper. This caper where we're leaning forward, and we say, what if we could steer towards that? What if we could steer towards something that would be bigger and more unlikely? Now, if you came over to the golf house, you would find no television. We decided when our kids were growing up, if the president got a girlfriend or a plane hit a building, I'd want them to hear from dad. I don't want them to hear from their friends. So we got rid of that thing a long time ago. So when our kids were 7, 9, and 11, that's when the plane hit the building. And so I got the kids together. I said, hey, if you had 5 minutes in front of a world leader or 5 minutes in front of Pharaoh, what would you say to make sense of your life, your faith, what you're hoping for? And Adam was the first one to go, and he was 7. And you guys remember what a sleepover was? You know, you'd invite your buddies, and you'd hang out, and you just wake up the next morning, you feel like you'd really done something. So Adam, obviously, said, if I had 5 minutes in front of a world leader, I'd invite him over for a sleepover. And so I had him write that down. And Richard was the next to go, and he was 11. And he said, if I had 5 minutes in front of a world leader, I'd ask him this. I'd want to know what your hope is in, because maybe I'd be hoping for the same thing. I thought that was pretty good for 11. And Lindsay was our precocious one. And she was like 12 or 13. And she said, you know what? If I had 5 minutes in front of a world leader, I would say, if you can't come over to our house for the sleepover, what if we come over to your house and videotape an interview with us? And we'll ask you what your hope is. And we'll get a message that we could pass on to other world leaders. How cool is that? So we downloaded the CIA website. It was like hacking into NORAD. We got the name of every leader in the whole world. And then we started writing letters. The letter just said this. Hi, we're Lindsay, Richard, and Adam Goff. And we live in San Diego. And we'd like to know if you want to come over for a sleepover. And if you can't make it, could we come over to your house and ask you this? What is your hope in? Because they knew that if they could figure out what they're hoping for, now we'd have something to talk about. So we sent all the letters. We got a post office box because we didn't want Ahmadinejad to know where we lived. And after school, every day, we'd go to the post office box and we'd get all these letters out. And they would all say, forget it. Like Tony Blair would say, like, jolly good show, like, forget it, but jolly good show. And the kids were like squealing every time. But I made a deal with them. If you get one yes, I'll take you. And one day after school, we pull up to the post office. There's a stack of letters. And the kids in the back seat are going nuts because the leader of Bulgaria has said, children, if you'll come to the palace, I'll give you your interview. And they're like, ah! Isn't that evidence of Jesus? It is. And then the Prime Minister of Switzerland said, children, if you come to Bern, I'll give you your interview. And then the President of Israel said, children, if you come to Jerusalem, I'll give you your interview. We got 29 yeses. How cool is that? So we went. I pulled the kids out of school. Their teachers had a cow. I'm like, sue me. So it was great. And here's the deal. It was all about conversion, but it was about converting us. It was about converting that we would learn how to be better friends. And we would learn how to connect. And we would learn how to get a message of hope from somebody and have a real friendship. And at the end of these interviews, you know, you couldn't bring chocolates to half these places. It would have melted. And they brought a little box, and inside it is the key to our front door. Is that cool or what? Now, I'm invisible on this whole thing because it's all the kids' emails and letters and all that, but I'm at work, and I get this call from the State Department, and they're like, Mr. Goff. How's it going? And it was just this really awkward, like, we're watching you. Here's what happens when we decide to leak Jesus, when we decide to jump the tracks and live our life, live into who Jesus made us to be, and just stop agreeing with it, because we took that off the table. If we stop agreeing with it and just say, what do we do next? It changes everything. And you know what it's done? It's wrecked my life. It has. My life that I had planned ended up getting chucked. It's totally screwed up my career. All I do is like go places and talk to like people in leadership in different countries and say, man, what if we do a caper together? What if we were to do that? And all of a sudden we're leaning in. We're not a program. We're not a bunch of things. We just start doing capers together. When I got out of high school and college, then I thought, what am I going to do? And I decided, like, some Tuesday, I'm going to law school. So I told my parents, and they looked at me like I was going to remove my own liver. They're like, but you're an idiot. But I decided to go. So I took the LSAT, and I got creamed on it because it tested me exactly accurately. And I put that with my dismal GPA, and I applied to all these law schools. And I got lots of mail, too. And it all said, forget it. But there's one school that I didn't hear from. And they didn't put me on the, like, rejection letter or acceptance. I think they probably figured we both just kind of knew. But I went to the dean's office. And it was like a week before law school started, and I introduced myself to the dean and shook his hand like you're supposed to make eye contact, said, hi, I'm Bob Goff, and I really want to go to law school here. But I didn't get a rejection letter. I didn't get an acceptance letter, but I really want to go. And so he asked me about my GPA and LSAT, and he's already walking me towards the door. He's like, you know, we have many qualified candidates. Like, you're not one of them, but, like, good luck and get out of here. But he had a bench out in front of his office. So when he thought he was done with me, I paused one last time. I said, you know what? You have the power to let me in. All you would have to do is say the word. Just tell me to get my books, and I'd be in. And I told him about Jesus, who spent all this time, and a centurion came up to him with a sick servant. And Jesus was told by that centurion, you don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the words, and my servant will be well. You have the power to let me in. Just tell me to get my books. Well, he thanked me and like closed the door. And when he came out 45 minutes later to go to a meeting, I was still sitting on the bench. And I said, just tell me to get my books. And so he left. And an hour later, when he returned to his office, I was still sitting there. I said, just tell me to get my books. 4 days before law school. 8 a.m., I'm sitting on my bench. It's like a sit-in. I missed most of the 60s. It was awesome. So I was like, it's 8 a.m., and every time he came or went, he told me to get my books. 3 days, 2 days, 1 day before law school. The day law school started, you know when you get up that morning, you go like, this is my day? And like all the smart kids got there, and I kind of hated their guts because they got in and I didn't. But like I was sitting on my bench, nothing. He didn't even show up at his office. Second day of law school, tell me to get my books. Third day of law school. Tell me, I'm not even in law school and I'm behind. And like on the fourth day, I hear the footfall and I'm thinking to myself, well, it's a little bit early for his bathroom break, but he's had a lot of water. And I had him memorized. And the footfall stopped, and without any pomp and circumstance, he looked at me and he said, go get your books. Is that evidence of Jesus? It is. And that's what happens when we start living in to who it was that Jesus made us. It changes everything. Doesn't it for you? It did for me. And it started us on this trajectory. So Tun Mahathir, dictator of Malaysia for 25 years, assembles the World Islamic Conference and invites every Islamic leader, and he keynotes it. And he says two things, death to Israel and death to America. And so the kids write to him and say, like, we just met with a guy from Israel. Could we bring a message of hope to you from him? And so he cables back and he says, I'll meet you in Kuala Lumpur on Wednesday. So we sold the pickup truck and we went. Is that nuts? It is, but when you guys are jumping the tracks, you'll start doing things that people will think are nuts. And so we just went, and when you're on final approach, they say, put your tray tables up, your seats in their upright position, and if you have any drugs, it's a mandatory death penalty. I'm throwing away aspirin. I'm like, but when you guys jump the tracks and start living into, for me, it was justice. And on that same trip, we ended up in India and seeing these little girls that are bought and sold for $400 in brothels. And they were girls that were my kids' age. And so we started assembling a team of Indian investigators, and in subsequent trips, going into these brothels. And we'd go together. I'd put on a camera that looks like a button and a recording deck, and we would just ask for 12-year-olds. And then when they would bring them, we would then use the laws of that country and enforce those laws. Uganda, you guys are aware of what's been going on there with this 20-year civil war. So about 9 years ago, we started going into Uganda. And we went up to the north in Gulu where the fighting has been. And there's all these kids that aren't in schools. And we said, well, what if we start a school? And all the people told us why we couldn't, but like we just did. And on opening day, there's 500,000 kids that have no opportunity for education. We let them all know we're starting a school. And so on opening day, we were so excited. It was like going to be huge. We had 4 kids show up. But we weren't bummed. We were too busy chest bumping each other. We're like, we've got a school. And by a couple weeks later, we had like 13 of them. And so we started a soccer team. And they didn't care whether there was a mango tree in the middle of the soccer field. It gave them a home court advantage. That's what happens. When you get some skin in the game, all this stuff just starts unfolding. Isn't that evidence of Jesus? When he starts showing up and then things start unfolding, it's not because you have this awesome plan and program, because the problem with my plans is that they work. And I get these little tiny returns that I was angling for. And Jesus said, no, steer towards something bigger than that. Steer towards this person that I made you to be uniquely, instead of the guy next to me, maybe just like me. So in Uganda, if you have a daughter, and I don't want her hanging out with my son, him hanging out with my son, or if you have a son and I want him hanging out with my daughter, I'll accuse him of defilement. And that day, he'll be taken to prison. There's no hearing, no nothing. And 3 years later, that kid is still sitting in a Ugandan prison without ever stepping foot in a court. Let me show you a picture of one of these jails. That's a jail cell. So 13 young kids on the border of Congo. And that's where they get let out for an hour a day. There's a plastic bucket in the back. And I thought, like you do, like we could get some skin in the game. So I bought the entire Ugandan law library, both books. And we just started briefing cases as if we'd been invited to. And then we set up a hearing in front of judges. We tried the first 100 kid cases, and we dropped off 98 kids at home. All charges resolved. That's evidence of Jesus. When we start getting skin in the game, stuff starts happening like that. And it's inexplicable. It doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, do you guys have people that play pranks on you? Like, I've got this guy named Doug, and I'm better at it than he is, but he always is trying to play pranks on me. And I got a call a couple years ago from this guy, and he said, this is Ambassador Kamununwari. I'm the ambassador from Uganda. And I was like, Doug. So I actually covered up the phone. I said, Maria, it's Doug. He says he's the ambassador from Uganda. This is going to be great. I'll just say yes. So the ambassador, Doug, said, I've heard about the schools and stuff you're doing with jails and all that, and I'd like to know if you'll be counsel for the Republic of Uganda. And I'm like, counsel? Like, you need a lawyer? And I said, well, awesome. That was great. I'd love to be counsel for the Republic of Uganda, Doug. So he said, I'm leaving for Uganda for 2 months, and I'll call you when I get back. Well, 2 months go by, and the phone rings. I thought this prank had kind of gone its way, but it's Doug again. And he says, this is Ambassador Kamununwari, and I need you to meet me in New York on Saturday. So I said, yes. Now, I'm getting off the plane at JFK, thinking there's going to be a sign at the bottom saying, gotcha, or whatever. But there isn't. And I've got to tell you, this is the backdrop. Doug is trying to get back at me for this prank that I played on him. You see, he told me where he was spending his 15-year anniversary. Is that a big mistake? Yes! So he had rented this penthouse suite at this hotel, and it's the kind where the elevator opens up into it. Get the picture? You look out this way and see London. This way you see Asia. It was nice. So I took Sweet Maria, and we checked in as them early. So we went up to the top, and we called room service, and we ordered, like, you know, lobster and all this dessert. I don't know. It was on fire, so I ordered two. And so then we danced. We had this awesome time, and then we tidied up, and we split. And so the whole idea is he gets this $400 bill the next day. When he leaves, he's like, Bob. And he's been trying to get back at me for years now, but he can't because I'm a lawyer. So here's the deal. I get off the plane at JFK, and at the bottom of the ramp are all these people from Uganda's cabinet. And this really jolly guy comes running up, and he says, I'm Ambassador Kamununwari. And I said, of course you are. And he introduces me as Uganda's new consul. And then I said, you said like counsel, like lawyer. He said, no, I said consul, like diplomat. How cool is that? Here, let me tell you the great part about being the consul for Uganda. I represent Uganda to the United States. You get some flags for your car. They look pretty good. A little much for the Jeep, but they're pretty good. I got to tell you, you get some license plates. They're awesome. I could park anywhere. I could park in the fountain over here. It doesn't matter. I can do. But the best part about being consul, I kid you not, I've got diplomatic immunity. I could kill you. I could. Is that evidence of Jesus? It is. Because when we start leaning in to what it is that Jesus has for us, it changes everything, doesn't it? So I took a bunch of judges up to Gulu where they have not gone for 20 years. A judge has not stepped foot in a court in northern Uganda in Gulu about 6 or 7 years ago. At that time, for 20 years. We said, let's go try some cases together. I'll go with you. Let's just go do this. And so, incredibly, these judges agreed. Well, and so we tried 200 cases. And when we came back, instead of talking about restore or this or that, we just talked about them. We said, let's get every judge in the country together. And we'll tell them about what you've done. So I tore a page out of the kids' playbook. I called John Ashcroft. And I said, you don't know me from Adam, but I've seen you on CNN. I feel like we really connected. So, like, we're going to Uganda. I've got every judge and the president coming. Will you just come with me? And inexplicably, he said, yes. And he gets on the plane with all these guys with the top ramen, you know, coming out of the back of their ear. You're like, this is so cool. And we land in Entebbe, and there's like 20 guys with machine guns that surround the plane. I'm like, yes! It's like being in an action movie. So nothing happened. I asked the guy, can I just squeeze off a couple rounds? He said, no. Shh. Next time. But what we did is we talked about how Uganda, a source country for so much of our historic slave trade, has no law making slavery illegal. Is that nuts? Or trafficking in persons illegal? Well, fast forward a little bit and a law gets passed prohibiting trafficking in people and trafficking in body parts. Now enter a little kid, and we'll just say the kid's name is Charlie. He's on the border of Congo, he's 8 years old, and he gets abducted by a witch doctor. And this witch doctor, belief in some of East Africa is that the head or the body parts, private parts of a little kid have these magical powers. You can do things with them. And so this guy, Kabi, takes Charlie into the bush and cuts off these private parts and leaves him to die. This is Kabi. He is pretty much the scariest guy I've ever met. And so I asked a judge who's the chief justice for Uganda, when we were together on Tom Sawyer Island, if I ever could find a witch doctor case, would you let me try it? And he said, inexplicably, yes, if you can find a judge who will try that case. And so we started looking around and we found a judge. And the scrappy go-for-it judge said, I'll take on that case. And that day, all the witch doctors descended on his house and started hanging juju bags and doing all kinds of other stuff. He got three guys with machine guns to surround his house. They're still there. And so we tried this case against Kabi and got the first conviction. Do you have that next slide? The first conviction in Uganda's history against a person for trafficking in body parts. And it's not just that there was a conviction, it's against a witch doctor. And everybody thought they had all the power, but you're the ones in Bend and elsewhere saying the things that people think have all the power, they don't have all the power. Jesus has all the power. And so everybody that got that headline, and there were millions of them, said, maybe you guys don't have all the power. Maybe we won't be scared of you anymore. And that's what happens. It's always an unschooled, ordinary person that does it. It's always a little four-footer. Let me introduce you to Charlie. That's Charlie. That's the kid that changed all the law in Uganda and East Africa. That's the kid. I think that when we get to heaven, don't you think Jesus is just going to touch us on the nose? Almost like one of those, there you are, Peter. Like, that's who I made you to be. But what about Charlie? Like, so he's never going to have a family now, and he's horribly mutilated, and a great little kid, but now enter some more evidence of Jesus. There's a doctor trying to learn how to fly seaplanes up in Canada. His name is Randy Sherman. And this doctor is being taught by a girl named Karen who knows all about what happened. So when he gets done, he lands the plane and he calls me up at home. And he says, Bob, my name is Randy Sherman. You don't know me from Adam, but I heard what happened to this little boy and I can fix him. And I said, buddy, like, thanks for the call, but like, you didn't hear what happened to him because you can't fix that. And he says, I'm the chief of surgery at Cedars-Sinai Medical Center. I can fix him. And I said, what? So I went to Los Angeles, and he got out a sheet of paper and started drawing stuff on it, like totally too much information. And like, are you kidding me? He's going to take some arms, some legs, some whatever. I said, how much would that cost? And he said, it would be staggering, but don't worry about it. Don't give another thought. Cedars-Sinai writes a check for $50,000. And 3 months ago, before SeaWorld, I went over and picked up Charlie and brought him back. We stopped in London on the way, and I checked my emails like you guys do, and there's this email in there from Doug. It says White House. And I'm like, yeah, right, Doug. Because it just said we'd like to meet Charlie. So I make a couple calls, and it seems like it's true. So we change our reservations to fly to D.C. This kid, who was standing in the bush in Congo 2 days before, is now standing in the Oval Office. Is that evidence of Jesus? It is, because Jesus wants to blow out whatever it is that we think. It's not because anybody's connected. I'm not connected to anybody but Sweet Maria. But Jesus does this stuff because he wants to show that the least of these are the greatest. He wants to blow away our notion of what's magnetic, wants to replace it with what's true. And he wants to say, what if we use unlikely fishermen and little four-footers from Uganda to change everything? But let me ask you this. What about Kabi? Because Kabi is a bad guy. He gets sentenced and he goes to Uganda's maximum security prison. And it is pretty much the scariest place on earth. As a matter of fact, when I went to court to become Charlie's legal guardian, I had this idea, and I called the warden at the maximum security prison. I said, can I come visit Kabi? And he said, are you nuts? This place is all concrete. There are no windows. And there's one 4-foot-tall metal door to get into this dark place. It was built for 300 death row inmates. There were 3,000 men behind that 4-foot door. And so I didn't know how it would go with Kabi, but when he came in, he took a knee, and he just started talking about how bad he felt about what he'd done to Charlie. And I was thinking, kind of skeptically, like, well, do you feel bad you got caught, or did you feel bad about what you did? And then he started talking about where witchcraft had taken him in his life. And then his words, not mine, he said, I know I'm going to spend the rest of my life here. I'll die in this place, because there's no parole, no appeals. He said, what I really need is forgiveness. I felt like I was talking to this criminal hanging on a cross next to Jesus. And you know what? I didn't want to give it to him. I didn't want him to get paradise like Jesus promised that criminal, because he hurt my friend. But that's that still small voice, the one that, even though I don't have an audible version of Jesus, that says that your ability to get your mind around what forgiveness is doesn't limit my ability to give it. And Kabi comes to Christ. in that dark place. Is that evidence of Jesus? It just is. It just is. And when we start living in to who Jesus made us to be, not what we're able to do, but what we were made to do, everything starts changing, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you, well, we have this parade, maybe some of you know about, that's on our block every year. And on New Year's Day, we all get together, like the block's 8 houses long. And then we have a queen that we pick, one of the little old ladies. And one of the ladies we picked one year was Carol. And we've been buddies for 17 years now. And this year she called me up, because I call her on the phone all the time. And she said, "Bob, I have cancer." And I was like, so bummed. But I told her this. I said, "I'm not calling you again." She's like, "What?" So I went to Radio Shack and I got us 2 walkie-talkies. And I set up one next to her bedside and I set one next to mine. And for this last year, we've just been talking at night. I call her up. I go, "Hello, Carol. It's Bob." And she's like, "Hello, Bob, is that you?" I'm like, "Who else would it be?" So, and we talk and we tell stories. We like talk. And you know what? When we were doing that, we were both 14 years old. And we weren't in our houses, we were in tree forts. Because love isn't supposed to be efficient. Love isn't supposed to be efficient and go to a prison. Love isn't supposed to be efficient in all the things that you're doing. Because when love is messy, that's when Jesus seems to show up. And 2 days before I left for Uganda, about a week and a half ago, I got a call in the morning from Carol. And I don't get calls in the morning, so I'm like, she said, "Hello, Bob." And I said, "Hello, Carol, is that you?" And she's like, "Who else would it be?" So she said, "I just got back from the oncologist. I don't have cancer anymore." Is that evidence of Jesus? And you know what? The walkie-talkies didn't fix her, but she just wasn't afraid anymore. And when we stop being afraid of stuff, we can start leading in inexplicably, see what Jesus has. Here, do this for me. Clench your fists. Clench them tight. Like, if you're like this, couldn't you get mad about a hamburger? Be like, "I hate hamburgers." But here, do this. Open your palms up. It's Palm Sunday. When we're palms up, you can't get mad about anything. I'm a lawyer. I take depositions. When people are having their depositions taken, I say, "I want you to be palms up the whole time, because you can't get mad." Palms up. Don't do it on top of the table, because you just freak everybody out. But like underneath the table, just have your palms up the whole time. And it's worth thinking about Palm Sundays and the implications of that. Wouldn't it be true that the position of our body and the position of our hearts are connected? I don't know why they're connected. I don't know why a 6 does that to your foot, but I know that there's evidence of Jesus in this. And so maybe as we leave here and we wrap up our time, we think this. Tell me this. Everybody on the count of 3, tell me where north is. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Go. Somebody's pointing towards Mexico. Guy's pointing up the chimney. Okay, you guys, north is right there. That's north. But it's easy to get a couple degrees off, isn't it? So what if we're the ones that point people towards Jesus? We're the body of Christ. And so in closing, we say, we're not going to live by all these myths about, like, don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry, or that you're supposed to be doing this stuff. And if you have awesome parents that are speaking God's word to you, chisel what they have to say in tablets. But if you don't, and they're not speaking truth to you, then stop listening to them. What we're going to do is listen to the word of Christ. If we don't get the audio version like me, I'm going to get it from you guys. Let me ask you this. Everybody in the count of 3, point to where north is. 1, 2, 3. That's what we do. And as the body of Christ, we continue to point each other towards Jesus. Well, thanks, you guys. Thank you for letting me be with you. Thanks for being different and saying, I'm not going to be confined to what people think I ought to be. I'm going to try to be one of those, like, where's Peter? Like, where is the real Peter? And you guys are the ones that are going to change everything, because you're steering towards what's true, not what's magnetic. All right, go get your books.